Would you please stand now for the reading of our gospel lesson? It is taken from Matthew 19, 3 through 6. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you heard," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." This is the reading of his word.
Thanks be to God. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Week 3 of Fireproof. An exciting series. A tremendous film if you haven't seen it. And many of you have, either here or someplace else. But I've received word from a number of people that there was still some interest in seeing the film. So we're going to show it again on February the 8th, Sunday evening at 6:30. So if you haven't seen the film, you'll want to join us then. It's an inspirational film and really worth your time to not only enjoy it. You'll laugh and you'll cry and you'll be frustrated and you'll be angry and you'll side with one side and then the other, and you'll be a part of a life experience that a couple are having, a real life experience about their love and their future. So I hope you can join us. This morning we're going to have the opportunity just to take a brief glimpse at Fireproof and an even smaller glimpse in that film of something that takes place that will guide our thinking today.
40 days. Catherine, no?
I'm not going to tell her. If she wants to go ahead and file, that's up to her.
Divorce is a hard thing, man.
Well, if it brings peace.
But Caleb, you want the right kind of peace.
What do you mean by that?
Do you know what that ring on your finger means?
It means I'm married.
Yeah, well, it also means you made a lifelong covenant. You were putting on that ring while saying your vows. The sad part about it is, when most people promise for better or for worse, they really only mean for the better.
Catherine and I were in love when we got married. But today, we're two very different people, all right? It's just not working out anymore.
Caleb, salt and pepper are completely different. Their makeup is different, their taste and their color. But you always see them together. And when you... Hold on just a sec.
What are you doing? Michael. Hey. What'd you do that for?
Caleb, when two people get married, it's for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health.
I know that, but marriages aren't fireproof. Sometimes you get burned.
Fireproof doesn't mean that a fire will never come, but that when it comes, you'll be able to withstand it.
You didn't have to glue them together.
Don't do it, Caleb. If you pull them apart now, you'll break either one or both of them.
I am not a perfect person, but better than most. And if my marriage is failing, it is not all my fault.
But Caleb, man, I've seen you run into a burning building and save people you don't even know. But you're gonna let your own marriage just burn to the ground.
Michael, you are my friend. And I've allowed you to speak freely with me on this job. Don't abuse it.
It's all about commitment, and it's all about love, and it's all about marriage. It's all about salt and pepper shakers. We're going to invite the hospitality committee to go back into the kitchen and get all of our salt and pepper shakers and glue them together So if you receive one of those, you'll know why now that they're all hooked up together. I mean, it just makes sense to me. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you for this opportunity to share life together, to grow together in your holy word and in your spirit. Guide us as we meet, as we think about your word, and as we think about our lives in relationship to each other. And now may your Holy Spirit cover us and guide us, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This last week I picked up the Reverend Adam Hamilton's wonderful little book. Some of you have read it, Making Love Last a Lifetime. It's a wonderful book, partially because it tells a little bit about his own story, about the love affair or the lack of it between he and his wife, and how a congregation helped them through some turmoils they experienced. He begins by saying, June 5th, 1982, this was the day my wife LaVon and I were married. You remember back in 1982? Well, some of us can. He said it was 1 week after my high school graduation. Oh, that gets a little shaky right there, doesn't it? We had had one session of premarital counseling. We both came from households that had experienced divorce. We definitely were not prepared for marriage. I recall one family member announcing to me the day before the wedding that our marriage would never last. Isn't that a comforting thought? Oh, you're having a wedding. It's not going to last. I don't know why you're doing it. It wasn't going to last. And I remember having the sinking feeling that perhaps this person was right. And eventually Adam goes on to say this. He says, in the years since, LaVon and I have had our ups and downs, times of falling in and falling out of love, and we have faced temptations and tragedies and challenges in our marriage. And we've grown up, and we're not the same people we were in 1982. I thought about that when I read that comment, and I thought, yeah, he's right. We're not the same people that we were in 1982. But he goes on to say this, but through the years and despite the challenges, our love has grown deeper than we ever imagined. It is, after our faith, the richest part of our lives. Wow, that's a pretty great statement. Why is marriage such hard work? Or why isn't it explained to us before we get married that it's going to be hard work? It's more than a full-time job. It demands more of us than just about anything in life. And it's no wonder when you think about it. Well, marriages are often made up, especially nowadays, of different nationalities getting together. Wow, different cultures. We have to learn each other's cultures and each other's way of doing things. Religions don't seem to be a barrier anymore. Remember, in a certain day and time, not too many decades ago, you sort of married within your faith. If you were Roman Catholic, you married Roman Catholic. If you're a Methodist, you married a Baptist. That was the only way to save them. One of my very, very best friends back in high school, he and I were in the color guard together in high school. His last name was Schulman. You can guess what his background is. Schulman. His dad was Jewish. His mom was Roman Catholic. Schulman grew up as a Roman Catholic, but they celebrated Hanukkah and all the other things that the Jews celebrated. Financially, we come from different backgrounds. It does make a difference. The number of kids in the family makes a difference. If you come from a home where you are the only one, okay, admit it, you've been spoiled. And you were spoiled rotten. And your spouse happens to be from a family with seven siblings, whoa, is there a different experience when you get together? If you think you're going to be queen or king, you have another thought coming. Oh, why is marriage hard work? One of the reasons is simply, you know, we have to get down to the nitty-gritty. There is a distinct difference between men and women. Yeah, I'm sorry, I have to break that to you. In fact, in a survey that they lifted up at the Church of the Resurrection in Leawood, Kansas, I love this. They lifted up the top 10 things men do that frustrate women and the top 10 things that women do to frustrate men. We should take our own survey and see what the results would be, if they'd be any different than what they found out in Leawood, Kansas. Well, let me give the top 10 things men do that frustrate women. Number 10, moving backwards, men think they know everything and treat women as if they don't know anything. Is that true? Of course it's not. Number 9, sports. That's all, just sports. Number 8, men lack creativity when buying gifts. They need to be given hints, and then they don't get the hints. Now, there's a certain truth to that. Men never clean up after themselves. Number 6, men don't follow instructions. Number 5, men are always ready for action. Now, you take that any way you want to. And number 4, men don't notice when things need to be done. They have to be told. Number 3, men can find anything, can never find anything, even when it is right in front of their faces. This is one. Number 2, I really like this. Men belch and then smile as if it were a great treat for all around them. Yeah. Our dog does that. And then the number 1 gripe that women have is that men just don't listen. Okay, guys. Now the top things women do that frustrate men. Number 10, women need to talk about everything. And that's usually at the same time. Number 9, women think they know what you are thinking. But add this, number 8, women think you should know what they're thinking. Number 7, women focus on the minutiae and miss the big pictures. Number 6, shoes. Number 5, women are utterly indecisive. Number 4, women are terrible drivers. This one I really think is so cool. Number 3, women say, the sale saved us so much money. When had there not been a sale, they wouldn't have spent any money. Isn't that the gospel? Yeah. Oh, I found a sale. Amen to that, brother. Hallelujah. Yeah. Yeah. I said that to Carolyn at least a half a dozen times in the last week. The number 2 thing that women do that frustrate men. Oh, gossip, gossip, gossip. And number 1, the assumptions and stereotypes women have about their men. Oh, golly. The top 10 list. Just the beginning of differences. And if marriage is to last a lifetime, we have to celebrate all those differences between us and see them on the positive, not the negative side. And where do we go from here? I guess that was my question as I was preparing for today. And I tell you, I have to be honest with you, I had a number of thoughts in my mind. And then an email came to me this last week that changed everything for me as I thought about today. I really was planning, talking in a different direction. And then this email came from a young woman who, in telling me about her marriage and some of the difficulties she and her husband have been having over the years, made a comment that literally tackled my attention. It put me in clear focus for today. She said, you know, and I'm not using a real name here. She said, you know, I love Bill. I really do. I chose to. Wow. That's quite a statement, isn't it? I love Bill. I really do. I chose to. In spite of all the problems they were experiencing. Gary Chapman in The Five Love Languages, if you haven't read the book, do it. He reminds us, and I'm quoting him, love is a choice, and either partner can start the process today. You don't have to wait for the other. You can start it today. But wait a minute, when I read his comments, I thought, well, you missed something. We started it a long time ago, or maybe not a long time ago. I don't know about you, but I think the words are the same today as they were back when this sweet little Southern belle married this charming, handsome, tall Yankee. I take you to be my husband or my wife. What are the words? To have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until we are parted by death. And this is my solemn vow. We made a choice. And it needs to be made again and again and again. Jesus addresses the Pharisees in today's scripture, and he says, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. We've made the choice. So love is one of those choosing words. In marriage relationships and our relationships with one another, we determine how we treat each other and how we care for one another. We choose. And then I thought, you know, love is also an action word. It just isn't subtle. It doesn't sit in the back seat. Well, maybe it does sometimes. It's something you feel, yes, but more than that, it's something you do. I love the Bible's most famous passage, 1 Corinthians 13. Many of you know it by heart. But I love the translation in the Message. It tells you a little bit of the action. Love never gives up. Wow. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Oh boy, is that a humdinger. Love doesn't strut. Love doesn't have a swelled head. Love doesn't force itself on others. Love isn't always me first. It doesn't fly off the handle. It doesn't revel when others grovel. Love takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going on to the end. Love is an action word. Keeps going on to the end, and the older you get and the closer that the end appears. And the more you are in love, the faster time goes by. It does. When you can't stand one another, why is it time goes so slow? When you're having fights, time goes so slow. When you're struggling, times go so slow. In love, they go so fast. Kenny Chesney sings a song, Don't Blink. I don't know if you remember the song. It's a wonderful song. I promised the congregation at 8:30 that I would not sing it, and I had rousing cheers, especially from Raul Diaz. But I love the words to the song, Don't Blink. I turned on the evening news, saw an old man being interviewed. Turning 102 today, asked him what's the secret of life. He looked up from his old pipe, laughed, and said, all I can say is, don't blink. Just like that, you're 6 years old and you take a nap, and you wake up and you're 25 and your high school sweetheart becomes your wife. Don't blink. You just might miss your babies growing up like mine did. Turning into moms and dads, and the next thing you know, your better half of 50 years is there in bed. And you're praying, God, takes you instead. Trust me, friend, 100 years goes faster than you think. So don't blink. Time goes so fast. Love is a choice and love is action. But love is also unconditional. No strings attached kind of thing. It's the kind of love that Paul says what? It bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. That's what love is about. Married love, Christian love, our love for one another. That's what it's all about. The word describing this kind of love in Scripture, of course, is a Greek word many of you are familiar with. Agape. Agape. Beautiful word. Let me give you a definition. Spontaneous love. I love this. Spontaneous love expressed freely without any calculation of cost or gain to the giver or merit on the part of the receiver. You don't have to deserve it to receive it. I love a little parable about self-giving love. It's a wonderful Max Lucado parable. I run across it every now and then. You may have as well. It goes this way. Five-year-old Madeline climbed into her father's lap. "Did you have enough to eat?" he asked her. She smiled and patted her tummy. "I can't eat anymore." "Did you have some of Grandma's pie?" And she responds, "A whole piece." "A whole piece!" Joe looked across the table at his mom. "Looks like you filled us up, Mom. Don't you think we'll be able to do anything tonight but just go to bed?" And Madeline put her little hands on either side of his big face. "Oh, Papa," she says, "Papa, this is Christmas Eve. You said we could dance." Oh, Joe feigned a poor memory. "No, did I now?" he said. "Did I now? Why, I don't remember anything about dancing." Grandma smiled and shook her head as she began clearing the table. But Papa," Madeline pleaded, "but Papa, we always dance on Christmas Eve, just you and me, remember?" A smile burst from beneath his thick mustache. "Of course I remember, darling. How could I ever forget?" And with that, he stood and took her hands in his. And as he did for just a moment, his wife was alive again. And the two were walking into the den to spend another Christmas Eve, as they spent so many Christmas Eves before, dancing together. They would have danced the rest of their lives, but then came a surprise pregnancy and complications. Madeline survived, but her mother did not. And Joe, the thick-handed butcher from Minnesota, was left to raise Madeline alone. "Come on, Papa," she tugged at his hand. "Come on, Papa. Let's dance before everyone arrives." Oh, she was right. The doorbell would ring soon, and relatives would fill the floor, and the night would be fast. And it would be past before we know it. But for now, it was just Papa and Madeline dancing together. As many of you know, the love of a parent for a child is such a mighty, mighty force in our life. And if we have such a love for our children, then how much more does God love us? Wow. We can't imagine it. Beyond description. Beyond our imagination. It is spontaneous love. Self-giving, never looking for a return from us. And it enables us to have our lives filled with a joy that if we could, we would dance the night away. I remember the song, you sing it as well. On special occasions we sing it. And maybe this is what it's all about, love. Dance then, wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, says he, and I'll lead you all. Wherever you may be, and I'll lead you all in the dance, said he. The dance is for all of us.